Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. You know, I was working on that wedding, about said funeral, working on that wedding earlier this week. And I typically, I type out everything that I need to say because I'm always afraid of where I'll end up if I don't type out exactly what I need to say. And I had told Bob, this is one of the things I didn't think I needed to say, things that are implied, like I don't type out both husband and wife, do you take? I know I can just insert the wife's name in front of the husband's name on that second go around. But it's that be seated part that really seems to throw me. I didn't type in be seated, and I didn't type in be seated for William and Ruth's wedding, and I told Bob Hogan, I told him, I said, you know what I did at William and Ruth's wedding? I didn't tell him to be seated, and it was a good way through it before people started gradually sitting down. I shouldn't have mentioned it. Same thing happened on Tuesday. I forgot to tell everybody to be seated, and it was, we were a good way in it, weren't we, before people started. And I was like, what are these people doing? And I'm like, oh, they're sitting down because the preacher didn't tell them to. So I say that to say, all you single people, I need more weddings. I need more practice. So let me know. Today we're going to be starting something new, and I know you all know that I like to do a series of lessons. That's mostly because I don't know when to put a final period on something, and so I keep things going a little bit longer, maybe than they should. But this year we're going to try to do something a little bit different. We're going to do there'll still be a series of lessons, but a greater overall theme of 2020 is going to be a moment of truth, and I picked that for several reasons, and I think most of us will probably have a moment of truth personally, a moment that's of a critical decision making, sort of where the rubber meets the road, where you have to decide where do I go from here, or what am I going to do, a moment that proves who you really are, whether or not you are a person of faith. You may have lots of moments of truth this year. We all probably will. I think congregationally that this year will be a moment of truth for us, a moment where we make critical choices of who we are and who we are going to be and if we are truly a people of faith. And I think that this year will continue to prove that we are a people that really believes this gospel stuff, that we really do believe that we are supposed to be a city on the hill, a light to this community. We will have to make choices this year that will affect us for maybe generations to come, and I think this will be a tremendous moment of truth for this congregation, but also in a different sense, but a real sense, every Sunday, every time we assemble together is a moment of truth. It's a moment where we have to stop and we participate in the study of Scripture, where we come together and we wrestle with the truth of God's Word, and then we decide where do we go from here. What am I going to do with this truth that the Scripture has presented to me? This truth that we've uncovered and that we've worked together to learn. What am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with Jesus? Am I really going to be one of his followers? I really hope this year that we will consider these moments of truth that we have this morning and with the moment of truth as we explore the different parts of Scripture. And this year, I'm excited that we're just going to stay in the book of John. All of the lessons will be centered around something from John. And I don't want you to necessarily think that we're going to do this verse to verse, sort of from the beginning till the end. What we're going to try to do is find different kind of themes, common themes within John or a pattern within John. And so it won't be a verse to verse sort of thing, more than it will be just sort of an overview going from here and there. This month we're going to be doing Come and See. And we're going to be looking at the introduction of John and some of the things that the gospel presents to us about who Jesus is and the invitation that it gives to come and see who Jesus is. And this morning we're going to be looking at that phrase, come and see. And then we're going to look at three different stories within the first four chapters of John. And I want you to see the pattern that is there and then ask yourselves how that will change our lives if we apply that pattern to our own lives. John chapter 1, verse 35 is where we will start. We're going to start with the story of Andrew and another disciple. And the Bible says the next day, again, this is John. That's John the Baptist, not John the writer of the book. But the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And we'll talk in another lesson about what that implies. But the dude says, goes on and says, the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Now, most of the time when the gospel writers say someone followed Jesus, it means they became his disciples. In this case, there's sort of two meanings. They did go and follow Jesus, but there's also that surface meaning that where they literally walked behind Jesus following him. Look at verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And again, there's sort of a dual meaning. On one hand, Jesus is turning around and asking, "Why are you guys following me, or what do you want?" But as we go through John, we're going to see that this is a question that really causes us to be a little bit more introspective. What are you seeking? What do you want? Why are you following me? What do you think you're going to find by following me? Now, that's a good question for all of us to ask ourselves. What are we seeking? And the scripture continues on, so he asks, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." Again, a dual meaning. On that surface level is come and see where I'm staying. But there is a deeper meaning. Come and you will see much more than you ever imagined. And so the scripture says, so they came and they saw where he was staying and stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now we'll see that they saw a whole lot more than just where he was staying. Look at verse 40. It says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. So when he followed Jesus, he saw more than just a bed and a house. He saw a whole lot more than that. He saw who Jesus is. He discovered he is the Messiah. And so he went, and Andrew went and found his brother Peter and told him that he had found the Messiah and brought Peter to Jesus. And the scripture continues on and says that Jesus looked at him, being Peter, and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And I want us to see the pattern there. To start out, there's two guys and they're following Jesus, and he says, "What do you want?" And then they come with Jesus and they spend time with Jesus. They spend time asking questions, probably asking questions because they have them, right? Who is this guy? Why is it that John said about him that he is the Lamb of God? Why would John call him that? Who is he? What is he all about? What's he doing? Is he the one? And after they came and they saw Jesus for who he truly was. They actually came to a conclusion about his identity. And how do we know that? Well, we know that because Andrew said so. He said, "This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the one that Moses and the prophets said would come. This is our King." They came and they brought all of their questions and all of their struggles and their assumptions. They brought all of those things and they wrestled with those things as they spent time with Jesus. And eventually they came to the conclusion that this was the Messiah. This is the Christ. Then what's the next thing they do? Well, Andrew goes and invites someone else. He invites Peter to come and see. Come spend time with the one that I am convinced is the Messiah. And I think if you will come and you see it, that you will see it too. So there's this coming and seeing, and there's this inviting. Let's see if we can see the pattern again. In verse 43, it says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He followed Philip. He found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Again, maybe it's not the same wording, but it's the same idea. Come, follow me. Come, spend time with me. Examine me. And so it says, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found of him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So again, after spending time with Jesus, what conclusion did Philip come to? He came to the conclusion that he was the Messiah. He is the one that Moses and the prophets told us about. Philip came, spent time with Jesus, brought his questions about Jesus, about the Messiah, about Scripture, about the law and the prophets. And after he spent time with Jesus and saw him, Philip came to the conclusion that this guy, this Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah. And then what did he do? Well, he goes and tells someone else about it. Nathanael, and Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, obviously, Nazareth had a reputation. Maybe we would think of it as sort of a backwater hick town, although we don't like to think of those things as such, do we? But nothing ever good comes out of there. And Nathanael says that nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Can the Messiah really, truly call Nazareth home? And what does Philip say? Philip said to him, come and see. He doesn't say, hey, watch your mouth, or hey, you can't say that. That's the Messiah that you're talking about. Don't be like that. He doesn't correct Nathanael. He doesn't admonish him. He doesn't say you shouldn't have those kinds of doubts or questions. He just says, come and see. And if you will come, I think you're going to see the same thing that I have seen. So, do you see the pattern? Now, Philip came and saw, and he came to the conclusion that who he saw, that Jesus was the Christ, and then he went and invited. Again, not by beating them over the head and not by saying you shouldn't have any doubts. Philip had questions. Andrew had questions. Peter had questions. They all had questions. In fact, if you go through, and as we go through the Gospel of John, you're going to see that everybody has questions. Can this man truly be the one? And what about this? And what about that? But all of these questions. And in fact, you had questions, and I have questions, and you have doubts, and I have doubts. We all have these things swirling around inside of our heads, and everybody that we know does as well. What is the meaning of life? And so when Philip finds Nathanael, he doesn't say you shouldn't have questions. He just says, come and see. Come and draw your own conclusion. Verse 47 says that Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's a pretty quick conclusion that he came to. He came and spent just a small amount of time with Jesus. And after that one thing, he saw who Jesus was, and he came to the conclusion. And Jesus answered him and said, again, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So regardless of how much or how little a person sees, or how much or how little a person spends with Jesus, time they spend with Jesus, eventually everyone has to come to a conclusion about who Jesus is. But again, you see the pattern in those first two examples. Come, follow me, spend time with me, come wrestle with my identity, come ask your questions, bring your doubts, bring your assumptions, bring your understanding, bring it and spend time with me, and eventually, Jesus says, you'll come to the conclusion of who I am. And if you see Jesus for who he is, then all of these people have the same reaction. They go and they find someone else and they say, come and see what I've seen. Come and hear what I've heard. Now we'll turn over to chapter 4 if you're looking along in your Bible, and we're going to find a story there that we're all pretty familiar with. Jesus is sitting at the well, and he's talking to a woman who's from Samaria, and she has, like everybody we have came into contact with, she has a history, she has baggage, and just like every single one of us. And so she has questions about God, about life, about the future, about the past. And so Jesus comes and he's having this conversation with her, and it gets pretty personal, pretty fast, because he says, "Go get your husband." And she says, "Well, I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "You're telling the truth, because you've had 5 husbands. And in fact, the guy you're with right now, he's not your husband." So she sort of changes the subject and she starts asking questions. But by verse 19, she says this. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, she's just had one conversation with Jesus, but already she's coming and wrestling with who this guy is, about why he is asking her these questions and how he knows these things about her. She can perceive that Jesus is much more than just an ordinary Jew, because an ordinary Jew wouldn't be caught talking to her, right? But he knows things about her that he couldn't possibly know. So she concludes that he must be a prophet of God. And she tells him in verse 20, she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and the hour is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Even the Samaritans knew that a Messiah was coming. And she says, "I know one is coming." And Jesus responds to her. Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am he." I am sure the question starts swirling around in her mind. Could this truly be the Messiah? And again, here is a woman who is just like every single human being in this world, that has questions, has doubts, has skepticisms. But this woman spends time with Jesus, and she sees him for who he is. And what does she do? Verse 27 says, "Then the disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking to a woman, but no one said." And I kind of think it's interesting that John puts this in the story so that this question is kind of on your mind. Nobody asked the question. But if nobody asked the question, why is John bringing it up? But it says, no one said, "Who do you seek?" or "Why are you talking to her?" Verse 28 says, "So the woman left her jar, water jar, and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come, see who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' And they went out of the town, and they were coming to him." Eventually, they will spend time with Jesus, because they come and they see and they come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ. Not because this woman has told them, but because they came and spent time with Jesus. She came and spent time with Jesus. She wrestled with who he was. She wrestled with the idea that this Jew is talking to me. How does he know these things? Is he just a prophet? Or is he something more? And as she wrestled with those questions, she eventually came to the conclusion. And when she came to that conclusion, even if it was sort of a soft one at the time, she went and she invited others to come and see. Again, that same pattern is there. Come, see, invite. I don't think John is just reporting facts here. He's doing more. He's inviting his audience, the reader of the book, those that can only experience Jesus through the written word and the eyewitness report of the people who were there. He's writing to an audience, and he is saying, come with your questions and your doubts. Come and ask those questions. Read about who Jesus is, what he has done. Read about all of the people within these pages' doubts and their hates. come and read this book. And then his hope is that they seek. His hope in John chapter 20 is, he said that he could write down a lot of other things, that the world couldn't even contain all of the books of all of the things that Jesus has done. But he says, but I have wrote these things to you so that you might believe, so that you might come, you might struggle and explore what Jesus has done, and check out his identity so you can see for yourself who he is. Then I think if that pattern holds true, his audience would then go and do what all of these examples did, that they would go and invite someone else to come and see. And that's how Christianity was spread all over the world, isn't it? Because people came to these writings, to these eyewitness accounts of the apostles. They came and they struggled with them and they asked their questions, and then they saw that Jesus really was the Messiah. And then they went and invited other people that they would come and see what they have saw. There's the question for us this morning. Will we do the same? Will we keep attending? Will we keep coming? Are we still going to have questions and doubts? I don't know that those all the way always go away. Like the Samaritan woman, maybe we ask, can this really be true? Here's one of the things that I think have happened in our time here in the United States. I think we have become so exposed to the gospel story that we forget that we can ask questions about it. We've been so exposed to Jesus that we forget how huge, how monumental and important all of this is. Sometimes you really need to think about asking, is this too good to be true? Ask those questions. Explore this truth. Come, be together as we explore the truth of Scripture. It's so easy, I think, to be somewhere else. Sometimes, of course, you have to be somewhere else. But let's be committed this year to coming with our questions and our doubts or whatever it is. Ask questions. And then we need to see what we need to do to come to the conclusion of what do I need to do to believe. Do you really believe that Christ is the Son of the living God? And if you do, what choices are you making in your life that only make sense in light of that belief? In other words, what are you doing that you otherwise, or what are you not doing or you are doing that you would be or wouldn't be doing if you weren't a Christian? We have to come and see, and then we have to invite, don't we? Those of us here have to invite other people. When you really ask your questions and Jesus answers those questions and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that's what you do, is you tell other people. You tell others that he is the Savior, the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when you come to that truth, you can't help but invite other people. So can we do that this year and the years to come? Come and see who Jesus is. Let's invite our friends and let's invite our family. This morning it might be that you need to put Christ on in baptism and haven't yet. We offer you this time now. Maybe that you are a child of God and need the prayers of the congregation. We offer you this time now as together we stand and we sing.